Good morning, church. So good to have you all here again. So go ahead and open to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be taking a look at the next angelic encounter of the Christmas season. And this one is the one that is probably the one that is shrouded in the most controversy and the most debate amongst believers. This is the angel coming to Mary and telling her that she will become pregnant and give birth to the Son of God, the Messiah, Jesus. So as you're turning there, I have a question for you. Have you guys ever gone to the grocery store and you've seen those carts that like they have the seats in them and they have the little steering wheel? You guys seen those carts? You know what I'm talking about? So my girls love those carts. They do. They love, and they're getting to an age now where they're getting to be too big for them. But that doesn't stop them from every time they go to the grocery store running to them saying, can we ride in this one? Can we ride in this one? And so Karis especially is getting too big for it. And Lisi is on her way. But the reason that they love that cart so much is because in all of the innocence of childhood, they believe what? They believe that the steering wheel means that they're in control of the cart. They do. And they want to be in control of the cart. And the last time that I was pushing them around in that cart, this was several months ago. It was the moment where Elise came to the realization, I don't have control of this thing. We were in the frozen food section, and she's sitting there, and I see her eyeing the fudgesicles in the freezer. And she looks at them, and I watch her look at them. And then she kind of looks back at me and she starts doing this with the whip. She's like turning this thing over, but we're not going there. We're going to the frozen pizza. So I start turning us towards the pizza and she starts turning even harder, trying to make it go in the direction that she wants. And finally, she realizes it's a lost effort. It's not going where she wants it to go. So she does, she kind of pushes herself away and says, Daddy, it's broken. So, I'm sorry, sweetie. Oh, but you see, it's funny to think about that. It's funny in all the innocence of childhood to think that the kid thinks that they have control of the cart. They've got the wheel. They've got control of the cart. But even as adults, we're really no different because we do this with God all the time. We think that we can be in control. We want to have the steering wheel. We want to be able to tell God, this is the direction that we're going to go. So God, you can come along for the ride, but this is where we're going. And we don't like it when he says, yeah, you're not going that way. You're going this way. Because we want to have that control. We desperately want to maintain that control. We lose sight of the fact that we are here. We are believers in Christ. We are a part of the family of God, not for ourselves, not for what we desire, not for what we think is right or best or good, but we are here to serve him. We're here to be his instrument. And what we see in the passage that we're looking at this morning is Mary being perhaps one of the greatest instruments that God has used in the history of salvation. Now, there is a lot of controversy that surrounds Mary. So go ahead and let's begin reading in Luke 1, starting in verse 26. And we're going to see as we go through this how God uses and how he chooses his instruments to accomplish his task or his purpose in the world. Look at verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now, before we dive too deeply into this, I want to kind of get a little bit of the misconceptions out of the way, because there's a lot of misconception when it comes to Mary, when it comes to the virgin birth. And so, real quick, there is, in some circles, an overemphasis on Mary, to the point that she's referred to as the Mother of God, but she's not just referred to as Mother of God. It's actually taken to the point where she's referred to as the co-redeemer with Christ. And that is not true. Mary is not a co-redeemer. She is not the mother of all believers. She is not a mediator between us and Christ. She is none of those things. Now, understand, while she is none of those things, and there has been an overemphasis put on Mary in the gospel story, that has actually led to an underemphasis on Mary in the gospel story, to the point that in some circles, she's not mentioned in the gospel at all anymore. In order to try and negate the overemphasis, she's just not even talked about. Or she's referred to as a person that there was nothing special about her. There was absolutely nothing unique. There was nothing special about Mary at all. She just happened to be chosen by God to do this particular thing. And that's not true either. Mary is exactly what the passage refers to her as being. She was favored by God. She had received the grace of God. She had received salvation. She was redeemed by the Lord. She was chosen to do a monumental, fantastic, miraculous thing, to give birth to the Savior of the world. So yes, she is an important person in the gospel story, but make sure that we understand she is not a co-redeemer with Christ. She does not play some continuous role in Christianity. She does not play some continuous role in the prayer life of believers, but she is an extremely important person in the gospel account, and she was a young woman who was favored and received the grace of the Lord. And she is going to be used as a very important instrument of God in this passage. So we are 6 months removed from where we left off last week. Remember, last week we talked about how Gabriel came to Zechariah. Zechariah was in the temple. He was burning the incense on behalf of the nation of Israel. And while he's in there burning the incense, the angel Gabriel comes in and tells him that his wife is going to be pregnant. They're advanced in age. It should not be possible for them to have children at this point. But he's told, your wife is going to have a son. You're going to name him John. And he is going to be the forerunner for the one who is to come after. Meaning he is going to pronounce the coming of the Messiah. That is going to be the role that your son is going to play. And how did John respond to that? He said, how do I know this is true? How do I know what you're telling me is legit? He doubts it. And because he doubts it, he is made a mute until all of those events actually come to pass. So until his son is actually born, he is not allowed or able to speak a single word. So now it says we're in the sixth month. The sixth month of what? We're in the sixth month of Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife. We're in the sixth month of her pregnancy. So she is 2/3 of the way through her pregnancy at the point that Gabriel comes to Mary to give her this message. And of course, Mary is a virgin. She's betrothed to Joseph, and betrothal in that period was essentially for lawful purposes, a betrothed couple was married. However, a betrothed couple did not live as husband and wife. The betrothal period was treated as an engagement period, but it was much more strict and it was much more committed than what we know an engagement period to be in our culture. So they're engaged, but they're also married. However, the betrothal period was set up so that once the betrothal was set, once the contract, everything was decided, okay, these two are going to get married, the husband would leave for the period of approximately a year. It could be a little bit less time, it could be a little bit more, but they would leave behind a dowry, which was the payment for the wedding itself, for the bride, to go to the bride's family. And while he was gone setting up their home. They didn't go out and peruse the real estate market and say, you know what, let's put an offer on that one right there. That wasn't how it worked. In the betrothal period, before the couple could actually live together and begin their lives together, the husband had to go and actually build a house for them to move into after the wedding ceremony. So that is the period that is happening right now for Mary. She is waiting for Joseph to set up where they're going to be living after they go through the actual wedding ceremony itself. So she has not been with him yet. They're technically married, but they have not consummated the marriage. They have not consummated the relationship. So Mary is still a virgin. The angel comes to her, and notice what he says. He says this two different times. He uses the word favored when referring to Mary. He says, verse 28, he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." And then verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." What is the angel saying here? And why is Mary the one that is receiving this blessing? Why is Mary the one that is going to be used to accomplish this task? It's because she is the favored one. Understand, the word favor here is the exact same word. Okay? Exact same word as grace in the New Testament. It is the exact same word. It's translated differently here, but it is the exact same word. The word favor, the word grace, they are the same word. So what the angel is really saying is you have been bestowed with, you have received the grace of God. So when we're asking the question, how does God go about choosing his instruments? How does God go about choosing the people that he's going to use to accomplish his task? Understand that he chooses people by his grace. It is always by his grace. So when Mary is chosen, she is chosen, it says, "Oh, favored one." A lot of times the question gets asked, so what was so special about Mary? Why was it her and not another girl? Why was she the only one? Did she somehow find some sort of, like, earn that favor? Did she do something to kind of set herself apart so that God chose her above anybody else to do this? And the answer is no. No, she didn't do anything to set herself apart. She didn't do anything to earn that favor, because understand, the word favor is what? Grace. Can grace be earned? No, it cannot. Why can it not be earned? You don't have to answer that one. I'll tell you why it can't be earned. Because by its very definition, grace is receiving a blessing of which we have not earned. That's the very definition of grace. We're given something that we are not owed. We're given something that we did nothing to attain. We're given something that we could never do, that we could never actually receive or earn on our own merits. That's the very definition of grace. So did Mary do something to set herself apart to earn that favor? No, she didn't. She simply received the grace of the Lord. And receiving the grace of the Lord, God chose her to use her as his instrument to bring his son into the world. Now understand, when we say that God chooses people by his grace, understand what this actually means, okay? So kind of extrapolate this out, unfold this, if you will. Every single person who has come to faith in Jesus has done so by what? By grace through faith. Which means when we come to faith in Christ, what we're actually saying is, God, by your grace, may I now be your instrument. May I now be a person. May I now be a tool for you to be used to accomplish your task in the world. That's what we're saying. That's what we're agreeing to. That's what we're telling God. That's what we want. We want to be his instrument. We want to be his tool. We want to be used by him in the world. And every single person who is a believer in Jesus Christ is just that, is an instrument of God. If you are here this morning and you are a believer in Christ, then guess what? You're his instrument to carry the gospel to the world. You are his instrument for that. Every single person who is a believer in Jesus Christ is gifted, uniquely gifted by the Holy Spirit to, one, accomplish that task, accomplish the task of taking the gospel to the world, and also to serve the church. Every single believer in Jesus is uniquely gifted by the Holy Spirit to accomplish the task of taking the gospel to the world and to serve the church. We are his instrument. By his grace, we are his instruments. Now, that being said, there's obviously more to being his instrument and actually being used as his instrument than simply coming to him and receiving his grace. So what else is there? I'm so glad you asked. Great question. Look at verse 34. We're going to kind of jump around a little bit inside of this passage, but it's all going to come together. So look over at verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" So she asked the angel, "You're telling me that I'm going to get pregnant. You're telling me that I'm going to give birth to the Son of the Most High. That's what you're telling me. How is that going to work?" And then the angel gives the explanation, says exactly how that is going to be possible, how God is going to make it all unfold. And then Mary's response in verse 38, jump ahead to verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." So what we see, in order to be an instrument of God, in order to be used for the task of the Lord, we have to be available to him. We have to be available to him. And when I say that we have to be available to him, I mean completely and totally available to the Lord for whatever he wants, whenever he wants us to do it, which means that we don't get to qualify it. And you see, I've heard people say this a lot. I've probably said it myself. You've probably said it yourself at some point. We say, "God, I want to be used by you. I'll do absolutely anything that you want me to do, just as long as it's not fill in the blank. Just as long as you don't call me to be a missionary, God, I will do whatever you call me to do. Just as long as you don't call me to speak in front of people, Lord, I will do whatever you call me to do. Just as long as you don't tell me to teach, just as long as you don't tell me to be on a committee, just as long as you don't make me do something that's going to make me really uncomfortable, God, I will do whatever you tell me to do." And you see, that's not true availability. If we have to qualify our availability to God by saying, "I'll do whatever you want except this particular thing," then what we're really saying is, "God, I'm not actually available to you. I'm available to me in the way that I think is best for me." And you see, when we do that, we are severely limiting ourselves to what God can and will use us to actually accomplish. Because when we tell him, "God, I'm willing to do certain things, but I'm not willing to do everything," then we have closed ourselves off to actually being able to be used as his instruments. We're essentially nothing more than a broken instrument at that point. Not really good for anything. But notice what we see from Mary in this passage. So verse 34 is kind of important because she's told, the angel tells her, "You're going to give birth to the Son of God. You're going to give birth to the Son of the Most High." And she says, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" Now, understand, this is not a statement of doubt. This is not exactly what Zechariah did in the previous passage. When the angel comes to Zechariah and says, "You're going to have a son," he says, "Prove it." She's not saying prove it. She's saying what exactly is going to happen. She's not doubting what the angel is telling her. She believes what the angel is telling her. She's just asking, what's going to happen? What is this going to look like? I don't understand how this can work. Tell me how it's going to work. She's not doubting. She's simply wanting a little bit more information. And honestly, who could blame her? That's kind of a very bold, outlandish statement to say to Mary, "You're going to have a baby. You might be a virgin, but it's going to happen anyway." Okay. How's this going to go down? What do I have to look forward to here? And then the angel Gabriel, he tells her, "This is what's going to unfold. This is how this is going to happen." And then Mary's response, She's told, this is how it's going to happen. This is how it's going to take place. This is what the Lord is going to do. This is how you're going to be used in what the Lord is going to do. After all of that, her response is, verse 38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." That's incredible. The faith that is seen, the faith that is spoken in that verse, I don't think I've ever actually seen anything like it. Because understand, Mary knows what the implications are here. She's betrothed. She's a virgin. If she comes up pregnant, then obviously the assumption is going to be that she broke her vows. Women have been killed for less. In fact, according to the law, adultery is supposed to be responded to with a stoning. Her life could be in danger. Not to mention her reputation and the reputation of her family. But her response is not anger. Her response is not fear. Her response is not pleading that this would happen to somebody else and not her. Her response is, "I'm God's servant. Let it be as you've said. If this is what the Lord wants, this is how the Lord wants to use me, then this is how I'll be used." She's available to the Lord. And it still blows my mind, her reaction here. Because, I mean, let me tell you, as a married person, when Laura told me that we were going to have Karis, I didn't act that way. I did not react that way at all. I freaked out. For about 24 hours, I was freaking out, thinking about everything that was going to happen, everything that was going to happen in the next few weeks, in the next few months, thinking about everything that I had to make sure that I got done in time for the baby to come, thinking about the finances, thinking about the future, thinking about all these things, because, you know, guys, you can back me up here. It probably went through your minds too. Thinking about all these different things. And for about 24 hours, I was just freaking out. Now, at the end of those 24 hours, I was actually good. Like, I didn't freak out again. I was perfectly calm, cool, collected the entire time until we got in the delivery room, because that was just gross. It is gross. Don't anybody tell me it's a beautiful moment. No, it's not. It's disgusting. There's nothing pretty about it. But Mary doesn't freak out like that. And honestly, she's got more reason than anybody else to freak out, because it's not supposed to be possible. She shouldn't be able to be pregnant. She's never been with her husband. She's not even living with her husband. How is this even possible? But her response is essentially exactly as Isaiah said it. "Here I am, Lord, send me. I am here for the Lord. I'm here to be used for the Lord and by the Lord as he wills. If this is what he wants, then praise God, this is what I'll do." We have to be available if we're going to be his instruments. Now, go back to verse 35. Verse 35. So Mary asked the question, "How will this be? I'm still a virgin, so how is this going to be possible?" And the angel gives the answer. Verse 35, the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." So this actually answers a very important question. If we are to be God's instruments, if we are to be used by the Lord to accomplish his task, then how does that work? How does that work? What does that look like? And the answer is, God uses people in his power. Meaning, as his instruments, no matter what it is that he is going to use us for, no matter what it is that he is going to call us to do, how he's going to call us to serve, whatever the case may be, no matter what it is, it will be accomplished not according to our power, not according to our strength, not according to our resources, not according to our intellect. It will be accomplished solely by the power of God. Because notice what the angel says. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The answer to Mary's question that is very understandable. How is this going to be possible? How can this be possible? What's going to happen? How is this going to work? Mary, you don't have to worry about any of it, because God is going to accomplish it in His power. You just have to be there. You just have to be ready. You just have to be willing. You just have to be available. Be available to the Lord, and His power will take care of the rest. Flip over real quick to John chapter 15. A passage that either me or Pastor Jonathan preached on about a year ago. But John 15, look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Essentially, we see Christ teaching the very principle that the angel is telling Mary in this passage. Mary, it's not going to be done according to you. You don't have to do anything. It's not about how good you are. It's not about how smart you are. It's not about how pure you are. It's not about this. It's not about that. It's all about the power of God. And if we are going to be His instruments, if we're going to be used by His power to accomplish His task, then we have to abide in Him. See, it's not just being saved by grace. It's not just being available to the Lord and saying, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Just tell me what you want me to do. We also have to be abiding in Him. Because if we are not abiding in Him, meaning remaining in Him, staying connected to Him, if we're not connected to the Lord, then what does He say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Him, we're no longer His instrument. We're nothing. We have no power. We can't accomplish anything on our own. There's a violin that for many, many years, and it may still be there. There was a violin that was donated to a museum in Genoa, Italy. And this particular violin was owned and it was used by a world-renowned violinist. I don't personally know who he is because I don't listen to classical music. His name was Niccolo Paganini. Now, he was known throughout the world as an incredibly gifted songwriter, an incredibly gifted violin player. And when he died, he willed his violin to this museum in his hometown of Genoa, Italy. Now, when he willed it to them, he had a particular note that went along with the donation, and it was, it can never be played again. It's not to ever be touched again. So he said, you can have the violin, you can put it on display, you can let people from all over the world come and look at it and know that was Paganini's violin, but it can never be played or touched again. Now, if you know anything about wood instruments, they have to be handled. They can't just be left alone. Because if they are left alone, then over time, they begin to rot and they begin to kind of just become shells of what they once were. And that's exactly what happened to this violin. It wasn't touched. It wasn't handled because it was specifically stated that it couldn't be. And so it never got played again. And it eventually rotted away into nothingness sitting inside of a museum. And church, I found that to be a very profound illustration of the believer who does not remain in Christ. We waste away. all of that great potential, all of that great possibility that the Lord could have used us to do, that the Lord could have used us to accomplish. It all wastes away into nothing because we're no longer in the Master's hand. We're apart from him, and apart from him, we can do nothing. So with that, flip back to verse 31. God uses people in his power, and then finally, God uses people according to his purpose. Verse 31, the angel says to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And now this is the message that Gabriel comes to Mary with. He says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Understand, God essentially reveals, this is the purpose. This is why I have chosen you. This is why I am sending my son. This is why all of this is going to happen. It's for the purposes of salvation. It's for the purpose of keeping his word. It's for the purpose of making sure that the world is saved. That's why he's going to come. And that fact would not have been lost on Mary. Understand, this is very well-known passages. This is a very well-known fulfillment of prophecy. The angel is essentially repeating word for word passages from Psalm 89 and 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7 being the key verse here, because in 2 Samuel 7, what happens is the Lord tells David, he gives David this promise. He says, "Your reign will have no end. Your kingdom will last forever." But in saying that, David understood, this is not a promise for me. This is not a promise for Solomon. This is a promise of one who is yet to come. Everybody in Israel, the entire nation, understood the importance and the significance of that statement. This is speaking solely about the coming Messiah, the one who is to come. And when the angel says, "Mary, you are going to have a baby, you're going to call his name Jesus," and then verse 32, "He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High." That's incredibly significant language. Because understand, when Jesus is referred to as the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, there's a reason that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, there's a reason they got so upset with him being called that. Because understand, in Semitic language and in Semitic understanding, the Son is a carbon copy of the Father. Meaning that all of the characteristics, all of the virtues of the Father are bestowed and seen and known in the Son. Which means when Jesus is called Son of God, Son of the Most High, this is not just talking about him being an offspring. This is not about talking about him being a child. This is equative language. This is saying, the Son of God? No, he's God. Son of the Most High, he is the Most High. That is the understanding of this language. That is the understanding of what the angel is actually saying, of what all of the prophets were saying. This is not about the Son of God. This is about God. Jesus is God. He is the Most High. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is God in flesh. And that language would not have been lost on Mary. She understood exactly what the angel was saying. She understood the significance of what was taking place. And she responded by saying, "What? I am the Lord's servant. Let it be as your word has said." Church, as believers in Christ, if you are here this morning and you have put faith and trust in Jesus, then that makes you an instrument. By his grace, you are already chosen to be an instrument of God. The question is, are you available? Are you available to the Lord? Are you available to be used by his power? Are you available to be used for his purpose? The reason that Mary is such a significant person in salvation history, the reason that she is spoken of as she is because she submitted to being an instrument of the Lord. With complete faith, complete availability. She was ready to serve God. She was ready to follow him. She was ready to do whatever he called her to do, even something as potentially dangerous and certainly life-altering as to be the mother for the Son of God. So the question is very simple. Church, are you available? If you are here this morning and you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, are you available to be an instrument of the Lord? Are you available to his power? Are you available to his purpose? And if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and your trust in Jesus, then now is that time. Now is that opportunity. Because the whole reason that the Son of God came, the whole reason this interaction ever happened, the whole reason that the gospel exists is for salvation. It is God reaching out, reaching down into the world with his love, with his grace, with his mercy, with his forgiveness, and inviting his creation into his presence. That offering is being given today. That hand is being reached out today. So would you take this time and respond? Come to the Lord. Come and see him. Come and know him. Because he is calling out to you. And he wants you to know him. Be his instrument. Be used by him. Submit to his power. Submit to his authority. Submit to his purpose. In church, you'll be amazed at what the Lord can do in you, at what he can do through you, at what he can do around you. But it starts with grace. It starts with being available. It starts with submitting. So would we come together today and submit to the Lord, submit our lives, submit our wills, submit our fears, submit our desires, and say, here I am, Lord. Send me. Use me. For whatever your will, for whatever your purpose, may your power be known and seen and felt in me. The altar is open. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for sending him for salvation, for love, for mercy, for grace. Father, thank you for your love. And may we leave here today, not as individuals, not as people who attend church, but Lord, may we leave here today your instruments. May we leave here today as your tools to be used by you, by your power and for your purpose to accomplish whatever you would have us do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Won't you stand, church?